Chapter 7. Ministers, Guardians of the Flock. Qualifications. Those who are thus appointed as overseers of the flock should be men of good repute, men who give evidence that they have not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but an experience in faith, in patience, that in meekness they may instruct those who oppose the truth. They should be men of thorough integrity, not novices, but intelligent students of the Word, able to teach others also, bringing from the treasure house things new and old. Men who in character, in words, in deportment, will be an honor to the cause of Christ, teaching the truth, living the truth, growing up to the full stature in Christ Jesus. This means the development and strengthening of every faculty by exercise, that the workers may become qualified to bear larger responsibilities as the work increases. GW 413, 1915. Let our ministers consecrate themselves to God. We need so much, oh so much, humble men who feel it a pleasure to do their very best. A glorious gospel work opens before the converted, faithful minister. He is to help his fellow men to a better understanding of the Word. The influence exerted by the minister with whom God works is weighty and momentous. The Lord is highly pleased with the minister who works humbly and willingly. Those who are wholly consecrated to God will ever seek wisdom from on high to enable them to bear their heavy responsibilities. They will be patient, forbearing, courteous, knowing that they are Christ's representatives. They will show a deep earnestness and fervor in prayer and in their appeals to individuals and to congregations. Rich in Christ. No true minister can be a rich man. Christ says, "He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The man who will commence at the lowest round of the ladder and ascend, keeping heaven always in view, will become rich in heaven's treasure. God's word is to him a mine of wealth. All who will bring earnestness and self-denial into their ministry are making provision for an eternal reward. The reason so many of our ministers preach tame, lifeless discourses is that they allow a variety of things of a worldly nature to take their time and attention. Unless there is constant growth in grace, we shall be wanting in words suitable for the occasion. Commune with your own heart, and then commune with God. Unless you do this, your efforts will be fruitless, made thus by unsanctified hurry and confusion. 7T 251, 1902. Depend upon God, Christ. The counselor has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isaiah 9, verse 6. Matthew 11, verse 28. And again, by the apostle James, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1, verse 5. But instead of carrying their perplexities to Jesus, as he has told them to do, many lay their burdens upon human souls. They seek counsel from men, place them where God should be, and as the result, they receive only human help. No other can do our work. By diligent use of our own powers, we are to gain knowledge and intelligence. God never designed that another man's mind should do your thinking. Brethren, do not depend on the president of your conference or the president of the general conference to think for you. God has given to every man his work. Mark 13, verse 34. When men look to the president of the conference as their helper in all their difficulties, the bearer of their burdens, the counselor in their perplexities, they are doing the very opposite of that which Christ told them to do. If, while your pens have been employed in writing letters to one already perplexed and overburdened, you had taken the perplexing things to Jesus and had asked him to teach you, would it not have been honoring God? Would you not have been showing that you make him your trust and counselor? There has been on the part of our people a trifling with personal responsibilities. They have not wrestled with difficulties with earnest prayer and diligent effort, and they have looked for the approval of mortal man with far greater anxiety than for the approval of God. Satan exults as he sees men looking to and trusting in man, for often a twofold evil is thus wrought. The one who is the object of this undue confidence is exposed to strong temptation. In consequence, Satan will, if possible, lead him to self-confidence, in order that human defects may mar their work. He will be in danger of encouraging his brethren in their dependence upon him, and feeling that all things which pertain to the movements of the cause must be brought to his notice. Thus the work will bear the impress of man instead of the impress of God. In order to perform his work in the very best manner, to meet the approval of God, each laborer must think and plan for himself, while at the same time he should be ready to receive counsel from his brethren. While brethren should counsel together in laying their plans for the work, there should be, on the part of all, far more earnest effort in seeking God for higher counsel. Thus each will have an experience that does not have its foundation in any human being, but in the living God. Submit to God's will. Life as it now appears is not what God designed it should be. And this is why there is so much that is perplexing, for there is much wear and friction. The man or woman that leaves the place God has given him or her in order to please inclination and act on his own devised plan meets with disappointment, because he has chosen his way instead of God's way. There are those who accept positions of responsibility but fail to sense the responsibility, and thus do haphazard work without at all understanding its character. Others accept a work for which they have no fitness, and they have no appreciation of the fact that they are under rule to God, and are ever striving to guide themselves and to control their own being. Other individuals study to have their own way and work out their own plans, and God erects his barriers and does not allow them to do as they would. They are the Lord's by creation and by redemption, and he will not allow them to have their own way and be ever trying to set aside the will of God for some plan of their own. They are to fill the place God allotted to them and do the work the Lord has given into their hands. Willfulness and inclination cannot be the masters of the situation. Our Heavenly Father is our ruler, and we must submit to his discipline. We are members of his family. He has a right to our service, and if one of the members of his family would persist in having his own way, persist in doing just that which he pleased, that spirit would bring about a disordered and perplexing state of things. We must not study to have our own way, but God's way and God's will. God would have us ever refuse to plead against the truth. His frown is upon all that is false or unfair. This should be the position of every one who stands to minister in the service of his master. For if one to whom God has entrusted holy responsibilities allows envy, evil surmising, prejudice, and jealousies to find place in the heart, he is guilty of breaking the law of God, and his words, his ideas, and his errors will extend just as far as his sphere of influence extends. God says to every man to whom he entrusts responsibilities, "Put not your trust in man, neither make flesh your arm." Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Look to God. Trust in his infallible wisdom. Regard as a sin the practice so common, even among Seventh-day Adventists, of becoming the echo of any man, however lofty his position. Listen to the voice of the Great Shepherd, and you will never be led astray. Search the Scriptures for yourself, and be braced for duty and for trial by the truth of God's word. Let no friendship, no influence, no entreaty, let not the smiles, the confidence, or the rewards of any man induce you to swerve from the path in which the Lord would lead you. Let Christ-like integrity and consistency control the actions of your life. The man who sits most at the feet of Jesus and is taught by the Savior's Spirit will be ready to cry out, "I am weak and unworthy, but Christ is my strength and my righteousness." Seize God's work as sacred. In His Word, the Lord enumerates the gifts and graces that are indispensable for all who connect with His work. He does not teach us to ignore learning or despise education, for when controlled by the love and fear of God, intellectual culture is a blessing. Yet this is not presented as the most important qualification for the service of God. Jesus passed by the wise men of His time, the men of education and position, because they were so proud and self-sufficient in their boasted superiority that they could not sympathize with suffering humanity and become collaborators with the man of Nazareth. In their bigotry, they scorned to be taught by Christ. The Lord Jesus would have men connected with His work who appreciate that work as sacred. Then they can cooperate with God. They will be unobstructed channels through which His grace can flow. The attributes of the character of Christ can be imparted to those only who distrust themselves. The highest scientific education cannot in itself develop a Christ-like character. The fruits of true wisdom come from Christ alone. Every worker should test his own qualifications by the Word of God. Have the men who are handling sacred things a clear understanding, a right perception of things of eternal interest? Will they consent to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit? Or do they permit themselves to be controlled by their own hereditary and cultivated tendencies? It becomes all to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith. Those who occupy positions of trust in the work of God should ever bear in mind that these positions involve great responsibility. The right performance of the solemn work for this time and the salvation of the souls connected with us in any way depend in a great degree upon our own spiritual condition. All should cultivate a vivid sense of their responsibility, for their own well-being and their eternal destiny will be decided by the spirit they cherish. If self is woven into the work, it is as the offering of strange fire in the place of the sacred. Such workers incur the displeasure of the Lord. Brethren, remove your hands from the work unless you can distinguish the sacred fire from the common. April 28th. Follow as God leads. When the Lord sets His hand to prepare the way before His ministers, it is their duty to follow where He directs. He will never forsake or leave in uncertainty those who follow His leadings with full purpose of heart. Responsibilities. Winning souls. God's messengers are to sense their grave responsibility. They are to trust humbly in God. The Lord calls now for conscientious, humble minutemen. He invites them, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Lord Jesus came to our world as its Redeemer. He came as an example to all men. The world was in need of a correct representation of the future inhabitants of the city of God. Everyone who has responsibilities to bear will reveal by his daily life whether or not he is fitted for the office that he holds. Ministers of the gospel will be tempted to strive for worldly and commercial advantages. But worldly interests must be laid aside. The glory of God must be kept in view. The saving of souls is to be their all-important burden. Men who live in the atmosphere of Christ's presence will communicate the principles of heaven in conversation, in spirit, in tenderness, because they are learning of Christ. Those who are in Christ's stead, beseeching souls to be reconciled to God, should by precept and example manifest an undying interest to save souls. Their earnestness, perseverance, self-denial, and spirit of sacrifice should as far exceed the diligence and earnestness of those securing earthly gain, as the soul is more valuable than the trash of earth, and the subject more elevated than earthly enterprises. All worldly enterprises are of trifling importance compared with the work of saving souls. Earthly things are not enduring, although they cost so much. But one soul saved will shine in the kingdom of heaven throughout eternal ages. 336. Students of Scripture. A great work must be accomplished for ministers in order for them to make the preaching of the truth a success. The Word of God should be thoroughly studied. All other reading is inferior to this. A careful study of the Bible will not necessarily exclude all other reading of a religious nature. But if the Word of God is studied prayerfully, all reading which will have a tendency to divert the mind from it will be excluded. If we study the Word of God with an interest and pray to understand it, new beauties will be seen in every line. God will reveal precious truth so clearly that the mind will derive sincere pleasure and have a continual feast as its comforting and sublime truths are unfolded. Those young men who desire to give themselves to the ministry, or who have already done so, should become familiar with every line of prophetic history and every lesson given by Christ. The mind gains in strength, breadth, and acuteness by active use. It must work, or it will become weak. It must be trained to think habitually, or it will, in a great measure, lose the power of thought. Let the young minister wrestle with the difficult problems found in the Word of God, and his intellect will be thoroughly awakened. As he gives diligent study to the great truths found in the Scriptures, he will be enabled to preach sermons which will contain a direct, definite message, and which will help his hearers to choose the right way. The minister who ventures to teach the truth when he has only a smattering knowledge of the Word of God grieves the Holy Spirit. But he who begins with a little knowledge and tells what he knows, at the same time seeking for more knowledge, will become qualified to do a larger work. The more light he gathers to his own soul, the more of heavenly illumination will he be able to impart to others.
There is no need for weakness in the ministry. The message of truth that we bear is all-powerful, but many ministers do not put their minds to the task of studying the deep things of God. If these would have power in their service, obtaining an experience that will enable them to help others, they must overcome their indolent habits of thought. Let ministers put the whole heart into the task of searching the Scriptures, and a new power will come to them. A divine element unites with human effort when the soul reaches out after God, and the yearning heart may say, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Psalm 62, verse 5. Ministers who would labor effectively for the salvation of souls must be Bible students and men of prayer. It is a sin to be neglectful of the study of the Word while attempting to teach it to others. Those who feel the worth of souls realize that too much is at stake for them to dare to be careless in regard to their advancement in divine knowledge, and they flee to the stronghold of truth, whence they may obtain wisdom, knowledge, and strength to work the works of God. They will not rest without an unction from on high. As the worker makes a constant companion of the Word of God, he gains an increased ability to labor. Continually advancing in knowledge, he becomes constantly better able to represent Christ. He is strengthened in faith and can present to unbelievers a proof of the fullness of the grace and love that is in Christ. His mind is a treasure house from which he can draw to supply the needs of others.
By the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth is graven on his mind, and those to whom he communicates truth and for whom he must one day give account are greatly blessed. He who in this way obtains a preparation for the ministry is entitled to the reward promised to those who turn many to righteousness. 98:99-15. Feed the flock. God is not glorified by leaders in the church who seek to drive the sheep. No, no. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There is a wide field for the elders and the helpers in every church. They are to feed the flock of God with pure provender, thoroughly winnowed from the chaff, the poisonous mixture of error. You who have any part to act in the church of God, be sure that you act wisely in feeding the flock of God, for its prosperity much depends upon the quality of this food. Advance truth. Some of our leading men have been denying the faith and giving heed to fanciful and erratic teachings. This is a scheme of Satan to call the mind away from the truth and lead men to give time and thought to the study of theories that confuse the mind and leave an indistinct understanding of the way of the Lord. I am instructed to say, repeat not these errors or false teachings, but write the truth, speak the truth. Let the word of God speak in every place, vindicating the truth for this time. The truth will triumph. When objectionable sentiments are introduced, repeat them not in your discourses, but hold to the affirmative. The message I am instructed to give at this time is one that I have been charged again and again for many years to give. It is this: advance the truth. There must be in these conferences not children, but men who will move understandingly and bear burdens, letting their voice be heard above the voices of the unfaithful who present objections, doubts, and criticism. Great interests are not to be managed by children. An undeveloped Christian, dwarfed in religious growth, destitute of wisdom from above, is unprepared to meet the fierce conflicts through which the church is often called to pass. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Unless the minister shall fearlessly declare the whole truth, unless he shall have an eye single to the glory of God, and shall work under the direction of the great captain of his salvation, unless he shall move to the front, irrespective of censure and uncontaminated by applause, he will be accounted an unfaithful watchman. 285. He gains an increased ability to labor. 99.
Growth and development. Those who are fitting themselves for ministers or teachers need to combine physical and mental labor. The intellect must not be allowed to become inactive. The mind must work, else it will become feeble and will lose the power to think. It is not the length of time spent in acquiring an education that fits a man for a position of influence and responsibility. It is working with earnest effort to cultivate the talents, to wrestle with new problems. God has given us our reasoning powers for a high and holy purpose, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faculties were given us to be improved, not to remain unused. He who knows of the goodness and mercy and love of Jesus Christ should make them known to his fellow men, for this knowledge is given to be imparted. The mental faculties are to be aroused to earnest activity. God designs that the youth shall consecrate all their gifts to their Creator. By right use of their talents, they may link themselves by a golden chain to the higher world. They may become partakers of the divine nature. Every worker is in danger of being satisfied with superficial knowledge and of falling into a condition of mental lethargy. In order to faithfully and wisely perform important and sacred duties, it is necessary to keep one's mental and moral powers constantly wide awake. Not for a moment must we lose sight of the fact
that we are individually workers in God's own service, and that as such, we need to give an account of our conduct and of the manner in which we do our work. Prepare the flock. Here is something that is of more importance than every earthly consideration. Men are to be educated. Men are to be taught in all wisdom. Have these ministers that connection with God, that separation from the world and worldly ambition and worldly lust? Have they that close walk with their God that by faith they can give the right mold to the ones for whom they labor? Whereunto, says Paul, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Colossians 1, verse 29. This should be the experience of every minister of Jesus Christ. And for the want of this kind of labor, the churches are destitute of the power and grace of God. The day of the Lord is coming on apace, and the people are not getting ready for it, to stand in the day of his appearing. It is in this day of his preparation that he will work a strange work upon the earth. The church has within its borders cold, worldly, sensual men and women. Where is our faith? What is our calling? What is the fruit of our labors? Men who have the true missionary spirit, humbly engaged in their work, have to meet and labor against this condition of things resulting from the careless and half-hearted course of those ministers who preach, but do not labor to keep the churches in order and to faithfully discharge those other duties which are not agreeable to do. They endure privation, hardships and rebuffs, that the work may advance and prosper, while others seem to think that their faithfulness is an encroachment upon their labors, and they stand back and fold their hands and render no assistance. The converting power of God should come upon these ministers. Then there will be hope for the churches, and their labors will improve. Give humble men your support and encouragement. If they consent to accept the work of picking up your dropped stitches, they will have their reward at last, though they receive no credit in this life. There is danger that ministers, that presidents of conferences, will take too much upon themselves and manifest too little confidence in the people. The people should be educated in such a way that they will search the scriptures for themselves. The Holy Spirit is to work to mold every man after the similitude of Christ. Men have made a great mistake in not considering that God works through his church. Ministers should give ample encouragement to the individual members of the church and to those whom God shall select to do a special work in maturing thoughtful plans for the saving of the souls of those who are in error. Then there would be no contention, no one striving for the mastery or seeking to secure the highest places. The Holy Spirit has much to teach the church when it becomes attentive to the voice of divine truth. The Lord would have the teachers of the church lead the people upward, and in no case give the impression that the people have no need to fulfill their individual responsibilities. If they will walk humbly with God, the Holy Spirit will teach them divine truth and enable them to present the word with power.
Nurture the young. Let the kindness and courtesy of the minister be seen in his treatment of children. He should ever bear in mind that they are miniature men and women, younger members of the Lord's family. These may be very near and dear to the Master, and, if properly instructed and disciplined, will do service for him, even in their youth. Christ is grieved with every harsh, severe, and inconsiderate word spoken to children. Their rights are not always respected, and they are frequently treated as though they had not an individual character which needs to be properly developed, that it may not be warped and the purpose of God in their lives prove a failure. 4T 397-398, 1880. Let the church take a special care of the lambs of the flock, exerting every influence in their power to win the love of the children and to bind them to the truth. Ministers and church members should second the efforts of parents to lead the children into safe paths. The Lord is calling for the youth, that he would make them his helpers to do good service under his banner. R.H., October 25th, 1892. A.H.,
358-359. Seek total member involvement. Those who have the spiritual oversight of the church should devise ways and means by which an opportunity may be given to every member of the church to act some part in God's work. Too often in the past, this has not been done. Plans have not been clearly laid and fully carried out, whereby the talents of all might be employed in active service. There are but few who realize how much has been lost because of this. The salvation of sinners requires earnest, personal labor. We are to bear to them the word of life, not to wait for them to come to us. Oh, that I could speak words to men and women that would arouse them to diligent action! The moments now granted to us are few. We are standing upon the very borders of the eternal world. We have no time to lose. Every moment is golden, and altogether too precious to be devoted merely to self-serving. Who will seek God earnestly, and from Him draw strength and grace to be His faithful workers in the missionary field? 90, 116, 117, 1909. When the church is awakened, decided changes will be made. Men and women will be converted, and so filled will they be by the Spirit of God that they will pass from country to country, from city to city, proclaiming the message of truth. With hearts filled with earnest love for souls, they will open their Bibles and present the Word. It is written. Wherever they go, a people will be raised up to stand in the day of the Lord. The simplicity of these humble workers will be their strength. The angels of God work with those who are humble and obedient. Learned, eloquent men will not see the results from their work that are seen by these humble, zealous, praying men. City Evangelism. The judgments of God are being stayed, that the voice of truth may be heard in its simplicity. Let those who have part in this sacred work be wide awake, and each endeavor to labor in God's appointed way. Let none set up as the Lord's way, the way of human devisings. The words were spoken to me with impelling power. Wake up the watchman to carry the word of warning to every city in America. Build up the waste places. The righteous judgments of God, with their weight of final decision, are coming upon the land. Do not hover over the churches to repeat over and over again the same truths to the people, while the cities are left in ignorance and sin, unwarned and unlabored for. Soon the way will be hedged up, and these cities will be closed to the gospel message. Wake up the church members, that they may unite in doing a definite and self-denying work. Danger. Altogether too light a matter is made of selecting men to do the sacred work committed to our hands. As a consequence of this carelessness, unconverted men are at work in missionary fields, who are full of passionate lusts, who are unthankful, who are unholy. Though some of them have been often reproved, they have not changed their course, and their lustful practices bring reproach upon the cause of God. What will be the fruit of such labor? Why do not all our workers remember that every word, good or evil, must be met again in the judgment? Every inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leading men to goodness and to God, is noted in the books of heaven, and the worker through whom the Lord has brought light will be commended in the day of God. If the workers realized the eternal responsibility that rested upon them, would they enter upon the work without a deep sense of its sacredness? Should we not expect to see the deep movings of the Spirit of God upon men who present themselves to enter the ministry?
The Apostle says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Romans 13, verse 14. Let every soul heed these words, and know that the Lord Jesus will accept of no compromise. In accepting and retaining workers who persist in retaining their imperfections of character, and do not give full proof of their ministry, the standard has been greatly lowered. There are many in responsible positions who do not heed the injunction of the apostle, but make provision for fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Unless the worker puts on the Lord Jesus Christ and finds in him wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, how can he represent the religion of Jesus? All his efficiency, all his reward is found in Christ. There must be evidence on the part of those who take the solemn position of shepherds that they have, without reservation, dedicated themselves to the work. They must take Christ as their personal Savior. July 15th. There are in the ministry young men who have been receiving wages from the conference, yet whose labors bring nothing in, who are only consumers. I have been instructed that this need not be. It would not be if our young ministers were worked by the Spirit of God. Some of our ministers might better stop and consider. Let them ask themselves how much they have received from the conference, and how much their labors have been blessed in the conversion of souls. If you are not producers as well as consumers, what is the value of your work? How can the cause of God sustain as workers those who are not sanctified by the truth? Begin at the beginning of this year to consecrate yourselves to God. Wait not. Make an entire surrender. A grave mistake has been made in allowing engrossing business matters to burden the ministers who are handling sacred things, so that their sense of the sacred becomes dim and mingled with the common, crushing out godliness from the soul. Inspired by Satan, men have framed scheme after scheme. Not content with the prosperity of the cause of God by dealing righteously and with justice and mercy, those in positions of trust have sought to obtain control of everything that they could, to manage them in their way, to the disadvantage of others. Their plans always seemed to them too limited. They thought they must branch out and grasp more and still more power and control. They wrapped themselves up in scheme after scheme, and entanglement after entanglement, until there seemed to be no bounds to their ambitious desires, when they were not fitted to carry much smaller responsibilities properly and honestly and in the fear of God. They gathered into their embrace many responsibilities so engrossing as to distract their attention from the high concerns of eternity, the soul's highest interests. Thus the clear discernment of those who should have understood spiritual things departed. The cause of God was made a matter of merchandise. They laded themselves down with many things from which they should have kept entirely clear until their spiritual eyes were blinded. They kept up an unsanctified activity. I might go to much larger lengths in these matters, but what will it amount to? Those who have entered into the scheming principles, those who have cooperated in this work of injustice, have so confused their senses that righteous principles are not discerned. Would it not be wise to clear the king's highway, that the Lord may remove his displeasure for the moral degeneracy of his work? Holy things are brought down to a common level. The cause of truth has been dishonored. Men greedy of gain have brought their evil propensities into the work of God. They have resorted to any means that they might obtain what they wanted. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall. Some of the ministers are asleep, and the people are also asleep, but Satan is wide awake. There is but little sacrificing for God or the truth. Ministers must set the example. In their labors, they should show that they esteem eternal things of infinite value and earthly things as nothing in comparison. 2T 336, 1869. I am instructed to bear this message to ministers. Judge not after the desire of your own mind. Do not, in order to carry out your own plans, bring forward that which will condemn another. Such a work is not a work of righteousness, and is one which God forbids. If you are under the sweet influence of Christ's Spirit, it is your privilege to give counsel to your brother. But if you are not under the direction of the Spirit of God, keep silence. It is God's prerogative to judge, not man's. Man is debarred from the seat of judgment by the words of Christ, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Personal business affairs. Some who have labored in the ministry have failed of attaining success because they have not given their undivided interest to the Lord's work. Ministers should have no engrossing interests aside from the great work of leading souls to the Savior. The fishermen whom Christ called straightway left their nets and followed him. Ministers cannot do acceptable work for God and at the same time carry the burden of large personal business enterprises. Such a division of interest dims their spiritual perception. The mind and heart are occupied with earthly things, and the service of Christ takes a second place. They seek to shape their work for God by their circumstances, instead of shaping circumstances to meet the demands of God. It is not God's will that his ministers should seek to be rich. Regarding this, Paul wrote to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." By example as well as by precept, the ambassador for Christ is to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, 11, 17 to 19, A 365 to 367, 1911. I am instructed that those who believe in the present truth and who are set as guides to the people of God are not to become engaged in commercial pursuits. Their minds must not become so absorbed that they cannot distinguish between the sacred and the common. A strife for victory in business deals will develop a pugilistic spirit, a spirit that is spoiling the record of some of our brethren in Los Angeles. Such a course will develop in these brethren characters that may not now be clearly discerned. We are to educate the mind in pleasant consideration of divine things. But those who suppose that they are to guide other minds must, in a most earnest manner, seek the Lord. Care in choosing ministers. There are ministers who have not fed the flock of God. While their salaries have been paid, they are not men who are converted to God. There must be a weeding out of ministers, for they are not converted. We want to have the talent right in among us that has worked up to be used in our conference. But if there is no spirituality to discern where that talent is, or to train and discipline it for the work, what then? Why, if there is talent in other fields, do not say, "We are going to furnish our own talent here in Michigan, and we do not want anybody to work in Michigan unless they are Michigan men." Who told you to prescribe for God? Who told you to say what men should be over you? This is contrary to all the light that God has given me. You have no right to pick and choose according to your plans. No, indeed. Ask God to send you the very men who will help you most, to send you the very men that are qualified to take and elevate and carry the churches in your place to a higher standard. That is what you are to do. When you do this, God will work with you. When we do this, He will lift what we are trying to lift. If you are going to lay your mark how God is to work, He will work in an entirely different way from your mark. Every man must be in that position so that when he wants God the worst, he can get him. We want God to teach us and lead us, and we should yield ourselves to Him as little children to learn in His school. These strong minds, these iron wills, how they must break before Jesus Christ can pour His Spirit into their hearts.